Tonight and Wednesday night and Sunday night and my last Wednesday night here, I'm going to be dealing with the book of Acts, and I'm going to be dealing with 14 or 12 principles that made the church of the New Testament grow, the church of the New Testament grow. And in other words, principles and acts for the growing of a church. Are you ready for this? God's way. It's got to be God's way. And tonight I'm only going to deal with principle number one and maybe touch on principle number two. But in my 52 years in the ministry, I have watched these principles go to work in the book of Acts, in my own ministry and in my own life, as I have seen God build churches. I remember my first church that I pastored, and that's when I began, a young man, not knowing an awful lot, began to study the Word of God and principles of how to build a church. That church began with 15 people. We built it up to about 200 before the Lord moved us to our second church. And in our second church, the Lord built that up to about 600. We took that one in about 350. And then our final church was in Charleston, South Carolina, and we left there. The Lord had built it up to about 650 to 700. So we saw God do some tremendous things by following principles, not our principles, but God's principles in His Word. And that's so key. And as I think about that, I'm going to be dealing here, and I want you to just turn to chapter 1, to the book of Acts. And if you have this Bible, how many have a Bible that says the Acts of the Apostles? Raise your hand if you have that. That's wrong. That's okay. That's not part of inspiration of Scripture. The book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The whole book, chapter after chapter after chapter, you will find the Holy Spirit of God mentioned, even in chapter 1, in verse 2, "And to this day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost." You have his name there. You go again to chapter 1 and you look at verse 8. You have the Holy Spirit mentioned there. You go to chapter 1 and you look at verse 16 and you find he's mentioned there. You go over to chapter 2 and you find him mentioned twice in verse 4. And on goes the story of the book of Acts. And I remind you that it is the book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it is very interesting to note in the book of Acts, and this always bothered me as a new Christian, when you come to the last chapter of the book of Acts, it sort of just concludes. It doesn't end. And the reason why the Acts of the Holy Spirit are still going on today, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in building His church is still going on much today as it was in the day of Acts and in the New Testament Acts. So I wanted to remind you of that. It is not the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which He is still working. And when you come to the last chapter of the book of Acts, it's sort of, you wonder what's going to happen next. We're living out, continuing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You may believe He came otherwise. I believe He came on the day of Pentecost and birthed the church. And I'm so glad to be part of the church. So these 12, I don't want to keep saying 14, but 12 principles I want to give you, and I'm not going to name them tonight. I'm just going to start with number one, and then we're going to see it. Principle number one is a desire for the fullness of the Spirit. A desire for the fullness of the Spirit. That's principle number one. If you do not have the fullness of the Spirit, you will have an empty church. You will have an empty church in its quality and its quantity. And also, may I say to you, we'll talk about the second principle. I may mention it tonight. God is interested in numbers. Matter of fact, He wrote a whole book called the Book of Numbers. But we must never not forget that God also wants quality as well as quantity. And we have to be careful how we take people into membership. And God is very concerned that we do it the right way. So the first principle is this, a desire for the fullness of the Spirit. That's principle number one, a desire for the fullness of the Spirit. The result is always a touch of the supernatural. Let me say this. I want to read this to you. The church and the Christian, both, who make up the church, is supernatural. Let me read this to you. The Christian is supernatural. He's equipped with the supernatural life of a supernatural experience called the new birth. He is empowered to live this supernatural life by the supernatural indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. He is supernaturally added to a fellowship of other supernaturally transformed individuals who are joined together in a supernatural body known as the church. The church, which was supernaturally injected into history on the day of Pentecost, will be just as supernaturally ejected from history at the rapture. Hallelujah. So everything about the church, everything about the Christian is supernatural. You need to understand that. And that only can be happened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we keep those. And we come over there to Acts chapter 1, and you look at verse 8, or Acts chapter 2 in verse 8. And I want you to take note of Acts chapter, I'm got to get to the right book, I apologize. Chapter 1 in verse 8 of the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power after what? The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a key verse. That was a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you what I believe are five key principles of the Holy Spirit here, of the desire. What is five results of being filled? How does one know that he is filled with the Spirit of God? Now let me say this dogmatically. The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills. There can be no progress of the church without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Let me just give you five, what I believe are key principles, five results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to the first one and to Act 2, and I'm going to have to go out. I'm going to go back to Acts 4 in a minute, the conclusion of the minister of the church service tonight. Because in Acts 4, you're going to see all five of these principles in operation. But let me give them to you. First of all, what is it? Go to chapter 1 of the book of Go to chapter 5, the book of Ephesians. And I want you to note this verse in verse 18. Because this is result being filled with the Holy Spirit. If one is filled with the Holy Spirit, get this, he will be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit. Do you hear what I just said? He will be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, I was raised in a drunkard's home, and I understand intoxication, every phase of it, I understand it all. There wasn't a Christmas in our home that did not wind up in drunken parties and other things that I don't wish to talk about. When a person is intoxicated, they're different. They're not natural. They're not the same. They were before they got intoxicated. A person who is intoxicated is infected in his walk. He can't walk straight. He's affected in his speech. You know he's drunk because his speech will show it. He's infected in the things that he does, and most of all, he's infected in his mind. It's affected and infected. Now, may I say to you, that's the negative. But when one is intoxicated by the Spirit of God, he says, look, be not drunk with wine excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. He certainly is different. When you're filled with the Spirit, your walk, I'm not referring to your physical walk, your spiritual walk is different. Your mind is different. Your thinking process is different. your speech is different. You don't tell those things that are dirty or otherwise. Your eyes don't look at those things, and you realize they're different. And I will share with you today that be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit is absolutely important. I think of the word enthusiasm. I like that word. You know what that word enthusiasm means? It means to be intoxicated by the Spirit, by God. And I'm glad that we can be intoxicated to the extent that we walk differently when we're filled with the Spirit. We speak differently when we're filled with the Spirit. We think differently. Now, I don't know about you. There are times in my own thinking process that wrong thoughts will come in, and I combat those thoughts with the Holy Spirit and say, I have a choice to make. I can listen to those thoughts, or I can listen to God's thoughts. Every thought is a decision that we make, and we need to understand that. Now, keep in mind this. Now, when we got saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? We have all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. You're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. You have Him all. To be filled is when He has all of us. When you are indwelt, you are filled with, you are indwelt with all the Spirit. You're not going to get any more. This is why I have a real problem with Pentecostalism. Simply because I have all the Holy Spirit. The question is, does He have all of me? And when I am filled with the Spirit of God, I am desiring. Notice that I'm desiring to be filled because I want to be more like Christ. I want my life to be different. And so we realize that. So the first one is to be intoxicated. I word it that way because when I come to chapter 1 or 5 of the book of Ephesians in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be what? Intoxicated with the blessed Spirit of God. And when you're that, everything about you is different. And when you are not filled with the Spirit of God, pray, pray, pray. There'll be a guilt on your heart to realize you need to be filled. Have you said things that you wish you never said? Anyone besides this preacher here? Sure we have. Have you thought a thought that you wish you never thought? Did a thing you wish you never did? That's the Spirit of God working on us because He's grieved, because He wants us to be totally under His control, to be intoxicated with the Spirit. That's the first one. Now, what is the second one? The second is to be energized with the power of God. Not only to be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit, it is Him working through me, doing the work that He wants me to do, allow me to do His work through me. I want you to turn to the book of Luke. And when you turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, I draw your attention here to something. So we're to be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit of God. We speak, we walk, we think, we do differently. But when we're all second is to be energized with the power of the Spirit. To be energized with the power of the Spirit. Look over there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He is telling the disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with what? Power on high. Now, right by verse 49, Acts 1 verse 8, because that was fulfilled in Acts verse 1 when the Holy Spirit was promised to come upon us, and when the Holy Spirit, He will energize us. He will energize us to be what He wants us to be. He gives us the power to live the Christian life, the power to do the things we need to do. I've had people say to me, why, when you retired, why do you still do what you do? Because the Spirit of God has energized me to carry on for the last nearly 12 years. And I don't take any credit for that. But I had to make a choice. I had to either let Him energize me or refuse it. So keep in mind, it is not only to be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit, It is to be energized with his power. And that power is so important to our lives. I was thinking over there in the book of Ephesians and chapter 5, Philippians, I can do how many things through Christ? How many things? I can do all things through Christ, but only the Spirit of God will empower me to carry that thought out. When I'm energized by the Spirit of God, I have that power to do exactly that that he wants me to do. That's chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. I can. And you don't need to say, I can't, when God gives you the power to do it. So the first one is to be intoxicated with the life of spirit, to be energized, to be able to carry out. If you're a parent today, you're a parent raising children today, you need to be energized by the Spirit of God. you got to have it because I'm going to tell you, somebody said to me today, you have to raise 3 or 4 children. Lord, even so, come take me home. You know why? Physically, I don't have the energy, but God can energize every one of you with children to raise those children the way God wants you to raise them and to do it with his power. I say that with all the dogmatism I can. It is not only to be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit, to be energized with the power of the Spirit, but to be enlightened with the knowledge of the Spirit, to be enlightened with the knowledge of the Spirit. Turn with me to 2 references. I again go to the book of Ephesians, and I go there to chapter 1. As I look at chapter 1 there, and I look over there at verse 18. Now, let me begin there, and verse 16, because it deals with a prayer here. Cease not to give thanks for you. Paul's praying, thanking the Lord. Mention you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the sentence is not finished. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Oftentimes, someone will say to an old man like me, who's pastored 52 years, the ministry, say, well, you must have a lot of wisdom. I don't have any. I'm about as dumb as, I'm not as dumb as our president, but I'm close. But my point of it is, it's his wisdom. And the Holy Spirit can enlighten you to be able to do the things you need to do. And look there, and notice that. He says, the eyes of your understanding. While our outward eyes, these eyes right here, may see only a passing world. Those eyes he is talking about there are seeing a perfect world by which we can know and practice the will of God. I'm often bothered by people say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Yes, you can know that. You can know that as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight. As sure as I'm a Christian tonight, as sure as I'm saved tonight, you can know the will of God because you have eyes to see a perfect world and God's will is always perfect. And when you look into his world through his spiritual eyes called the Holy Spirit, he will reveal to us the will he has for us. I had no question nearly a year ago when I got the phone call, wondering if I would come and pastor this church for the interim period of time. And I got a call from the Holy Spirit of God, you go. And God was it, not because I'm anybody. Oh, God, listen, we start getting any credit, we're in trouble. But God's eyes showed me that I needed to go and I need to minister. And we thank the Lord for that and rejoice. And I'm so thankful. I say this with all my... Now, I know that you're saying you're up there campaigning. Well, you look, I'm leaving anyway. Get mad if you want to. But I will tell you this. The man that now is the candidate of this church has those eyes and uses those eyes. By the way, doctor, he's in May will have his doctorate in biblical counseling. He's no dummy. I believe God is going to greatly use the man either here or someplace else. I prefer here, but you do what God wants you to do, and you can get upset with me because you think I'm campaigning for God, because I believe he is a man that will really take this church. It is, and I believe he's a spirit-filled man. So we are to be intoxicated with the life of the Spirit. That's a sign, and that's an indication that you're filled with the Spirit. Be energized with the power to be able to accomplish the things you could not do otherwise. To be enlightened with the knowledge. There. Go to another reference on that. Go to 1 Corinthians. And go there to chapter 2. I read this verse this morning, but I read it to you again in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 10 and 11. But God, verse 10, hath revealed them unto us. I'm going to go back to verse 9. But as it written, I had not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath it entered into the mind, heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. My, what a verse. You love God tonight. God's got some great things prepared for you. Then in verse 10, he tells us, he's not talking about heaven here. I mentioned that this morning. He's talking about the here and now. The here and now. But God had revealed them unto us how? By his Spirit. God hath. He's revealed us in the Greek there, the idea. God can give us that you can get nowhere else. It is not only to be intoxicated with the life of God, to be energized with the power of God, to be enlightened with the knowledge of God, it is also to be enriched with the grace of God. Grace of God. You go through the book of Acts, time and time again, you're going to see the grace of God. Are you thankful tonight for the grace of God? But I don't want to give you a verse there in Acts tonight on that. I'll go back to Acts later or some other passage. But I want you to turn to the Psalm. I want you to go to Psalm 16, verse 11. Now, I like in my 1611 Bible to go to Psalm 1611, okay? So take your 1611 Bible and go to 1611 Psalm. What a verse it is. Look at that verse, because here is the grace of God in action right here. We are to be enriched with his grace. Listen, we're rich tonight, folks. Look here. Look at the verse there. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence of fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What's he saying? Those who walk in his path live in God's presence and have pleasures forevermore. What a truth of that. Think with me. That's grace. That's grace. Those who walk in his path live in God's presence and enjoy God's pleasures forevermore. That's grace. We are enriched with the grace of God. And I thank the Lord for that. That's the greatest Christmas present one can have, to experience that verse in their own life and thank God for his wonderful grace. Now think with me. Number 5. To have our hearts enthroned with his leadership. When the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit wants not only to be present in our lives, he wants to be the president over our lives. Not just to be present in our lives, but to be the president over our lives. To give our hearts to him and let him take over. I have to just stop here. It's amazing to me, as we're getting closer and closer to the end of the church age, how more and more of God's people have a tendency to separate the sacred from the secular. Well, they say this is secular and that's sacred. No, no, folks. Everything in the Christian life is sacred. There is nothing secular in your life. And he wants to have control over everything in life. Even what you may think is secular, God says it's sacred, and you must come to me and let me be the president to make the decision. Down through the years, I've counseled people who were moving to another area. And I always told them, constantly from the pulpit, never, ever move. Let your job, your occupation, anything move you to a place where there is not a good Bible-believing church where you can fellowship with God's people and grow. And I don't tell you right now, there are many a family who ignored that and lost their kids because they chose that was secular. That's my job. And my religion, that's sacred. It's all sacred. Choosing a spouse is very sacred. Amen? Amen. Choosing a career is very sacred. Your job is very sacred. And some of you who are working, many retired here, Larry, very sacred. Chris, very sacred. Whatever it is, it's sacred. And God has placed you there to be a witness for him, to show the sacredness of who God is. Now go with me as I give you those five principles. Let us go to the book of Acts again, and let us go to the fourth chapter, because the fourth chapter, you see all five of these principles in operation in the book of Acts. In the fourth chapter, we're going to see that we are to be, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are enlightened with his knowledge. We are intoxicated with his life. We are energized with his power. We are enriched with his grace. And our hearts are enthroned with him as president. All five are found in the book of Acts. Look at them. First, we are enlightened with his knowledge. Look over there in chapter 4. All these principles right here mentioned in this chapter. Look at verse 12. I love verse 12. Neither is there in their salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Aren't you thankful for the name of Jesus? Amen. But the name of Jesus doesn't mean anything if you don't have the nature of Jesus. When you get saved, you not only honor the name, you have the nature. Then he goes on to the next verse. Now we deal here with persecution, and whenever that takes place, whenever the word of God is propagated, persecution often will arise. But look there in verse 13, because the very first one is to be enlightened with the knowledge of God. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The word unlearned means uneducated. The word ignorant means untrained. I thought a great deal about that. Here were two men that were not trained, yet they were trained by the Holy Spirit of God. And I will share with you today that I am very concerned that many of our colleges and seminaries are turning out preachers and young people and young women for the ministry that are trained, but not trained. They're not trained by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not placing a premium on ignorance, but I'd rather have a Charles Spurgeon or A.W. Tozer, neither one who had more than a high school education and built great ministries for the Lord, than to have someone who has all this education but has never met with God in a real heart way. And that's what I'm concerned about today more than ever. We're having a hard time finding church pastors for churches today, brother. I mean, at least ones we would want. Others would want. You know why? Because they got all these degrees, and some of them are dying by degrees because they're not really have met with God. And we recognize they were enlightened with the knowledge of God. Spurgeon built a church over 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. So hundreds saved on a regular basis. You know why? Was he ignorant? As far as this world was concerned, he didn't have some degrees. I like what Dr. Brother Roloff. Somebody asked Lester Roloff one time, "Do you have a degree? Have you been educated?" He said, "Yes, but thank God I got over it." I think we need to get some preachers today to get over it, and just stand up and proclaim under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit what needs. But they were uneducated, they were untrained, but they were bold to speak the word of God. Look there. Look at the rest of the verse. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," get the rest of the verse, "they marveled and they took knowledge of them," at what? They had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. You're never going to be able to teach, preach, sing in the choir, do the things correctly if you haven't been with Jesus. That's the fullness of the Spirit of God. Certainly it will enlighten with his knowledge. And I have to tell you that is important in my life, and I hope in your life we need to spend more time. Listen, you want to see this church grow, let's meet with Jesus. He'll give us the building plans. Let's meet with Jesus. Then secondly, not only were he enlightened with his knowledge, as we pronounce, he was intoxicated with his spirit. Look there in verse 19 and 20. I'm going to begin there at verse 18. "And they called them," verse 18 of chapter 4, "and commanded them not to speak in all in the teach in the name of Jesus." You're not allowed to do that. That, by the way, that may come to our country before long. Yeah, it may come before long. It's getting closer. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto more than to God judge ye. He said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, we have no choice. We're intoxicated with the very life of God. We have to do it. We have a choice. They were intoxicated to an extent that you want us to act this way, but we can't act this way. We got to act this way because we're intoxicated with the life and we are compelled and we must preach Christ. We have no other choice. We can't be restrained. I can't restrain myself, is what they were saying. We need that today. That also is a illustration of the fullness of the Spirit of God. The third one is to be energized with his power. Look over there in verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to a servant," this is their praying after they were greatly threatened, "and grant to thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand into and heal the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child." And when they had prayed, look at verse 30, and that's key. Notice here, because I'm talking about not only to be enlightened with his knowledge, intoxicated with his life, be energized with his power. Look there in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke of the word of God with boldness." Now, let me say this. We got too many people are shaky in what they believe, but not shaken by what they believe. We need a church today to be shaken by what we believe. What we believe is so vital. What we believe is the only way Joshua can get saved, through Jesus Christ. What we believe tonight is truth. And we need to preach it. We need to stand for it. And we need to do so. And God help us to do that. Help us to be energized with the power to be shaken. Wouldn't it be a great thing if our church was just shaken up by the Holy Ghost of God to where we had to cancel everything else and just fall on our knees before God and say, "Oh God, get a hold of us. Get a hold of us. Get a hold of us, God. Shake us. Shake us out of our apathy. Shake us out of our contentment, what we are. Shake us up, Lord. Shake us, please, Lord. Maybe that's what we need to pray. Maybe we ought to have that kind of a meeting where we pray that will happen. Again, they were not only enlightened with his knowledge, intoxicated with his life, energized with his power, but they were enriched with his grace. They were enriched by his grace. Look over here, if you will, please, in verse 33. I'll begin in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said Aiden aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace. Would you get those words, great grace? Not just grace. That's not just grace. You know what great grace is? You know what the difference between grace and great grace? Grace is what God does for you. Great grace is what you do for others. Because if you look at the passage here, look at the rest of it. Look at there in verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, we need that today, folks. That's great grace. Great grace is when we go, I see somebody has a need. I don't mean you do it that way. The Lord, Holy Spirit of God will just lead you and lay on your heart. We build our churches on those principles. I'll never forget, I think I mentioned this to you before, a couple illustrations. I never forget when a lady in our church who taught in our school for many years, got cancer. Going to have to quit teaching. And I have been praying for her, and the Lord laid on my heart to bring before the congregation that she owed $45,000 still in her home. And I thought, oh God, that's our responsibility. And I brought it before the church. In 30 days, we raised $45,000. Now, only God can do that. Are you listening to me? That's from God. That's not from John Stevens. That's not from anybody's pocket. That's from God, who burdened everyone's heart to do it and paid her house off. I remember an evangelist coming through our church on a Wednesday night. I didn't know him. I heard about him, graduate ambassador. And I first name is Paul. And I just was preaching away, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And at the end of the service, I said, folks, I can't even go on. I can't complete my preaching. I heard one guy say amen to that. But anyway, couldn't prevent it. So we're going to take an offering tonight. Got somebody here. Don't even know him. Don't know who he is. We're going to find out tonight. But if he's an Ambassador Baptist graduate, I know he's got good training. We're going to take an offering for him. And we took that offering that night as God laid on the hearts of us, the people, the church. Gave him a check for $1,000. And he came up to me, and he just had tears in his eyes, and he said, we didn't even have enough gas money to get home. And I was kidding him. Marilyn said, don't kid those kind of things. I said, well, you still don't have enough. This is a check. But we took out and filled his gas tank up. Now, that wasn't us, folks. Are you listening to me? That was the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm trying to get across to us tonight. That was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Ghost. And then I look at the fifth principle. The enlightened with the knowledge, ignorant, unlearned men, intoxicated with his life. We just got to speak what God tells us to speak. Energized with his power. They were shaken. Enriched with his grace. Great grace. Given to others, and then a heart enthroned with his presence. Look there in verse 39, or verse 34. Again, I've already mentioned it, but look here. The heart enthroned with his giving. I've already mentioned the giving. But that grace laid on their heart, and then they just Barnabas just sold and just gave. They gave and gave. You know why? Because the president of your life was in control. That's wonderful. Is the president of your life in control tonight? Is he there tonight? In heart, enthroned with him as president, as he desires to control your life. I pray as we close tonight, I'm not going to go to any other principle tonight. But I am going to do the next two or three on Wednesday night. And the next one I'm going to do to that is the increase with numbers. Are you ready for this? Not our numbers, God's numbers. It's important that the right people become part of this church and not the wrong ones. That God would bring the right ones in, and we have a system by where we make sure they're right. We're going to deal with all that.